We turn in the Word of God tonight to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, we're going to read the first 19 verses of this chapter. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. This far we read God's word. Our text tonight is found in verses 11 and 12. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Last week we heard a sermon on Eve. Tonight we're going to hear a sermon on Sarah. Sarah lived some 2,000 years later than Eve. So tonight we really skip over a considerable amount of Old Testament history. The names of the wives of the generations of believers between Eve and Sarah are not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. The only names given us of women of the Bible is that of Ada and Zillah, who were two unbelieving wives of the wicked man Lamech, who was born in the line of Cain. Sarah first appears in Genesis 11 and 12, together with her husband Abraham. First of all, identifying her in chapter 11, and then speaking of the fact that she, together with Abraham, traveled from Ur of the Chaldees now to the land of Canaan. We ought not to overlook the fact that although the Bible here speaks of the faith of Abraham in leaving Ur of the Chaldees and traveling to Canaan, that his wife was characterized as well by the same faith as Abraham. Sarah stood side by side with Abraham, having the same hope, having the same valor, and having the same faith as that of her husband. And we are going to take time out tonight to consider that as well. Sarah, whose name was originally Sarai, is identified as one who was born out of the line of Shem, the son of Noah, one of Noah's three sons. In fact, she, as Abraham, was born out of a man named Terah, their father. Evidently, Terah had more than one wife, and though sharing the same father with one another, they did not share the same mother. Abraham himself admits that truth to Abimelech after he had lied to Abimelech about Sarah, his wife. We read in Genesis 20, verse 12, "And yet indeed," and these are the words of Abraham now to Abimelech, "and yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." Now we might be a bit surprised that Abraham married his half-sister, but that was not something that was uncommon during these particular times in ancient history. Adam and Eve's children, obviously, had to marry one another. Brothers and sisters had to marry one another. Noah's grandchildren from Shem, Ham, and Japheth had to marry at least their cousins, and they probably ended up marrying some of their sisters and brothers as well. Well, now Abraham had married his half-sister. She was 10 years his younger. It is obvious from the account in Genesis that Sarah loved her husband deeply and stood with him wherever he went and whatever he did. She willingly moved from Ur, many hundreds of miles away, to a land that they knew not, that is, the land of Canaan. When Abraham went to Egypt, or when he was with Abimelech, then he told her to lie about his being his wife, and she willingly did that on behalf of her husband. So Sarah had cast in her lot with Abraham. She was a woman of faith as her husband was, and the Genesis account makes that abundantly clear too in the life of this godly woman. The Word of God before us tonight also points out that Sarah acted in faith together with Abraham concerning the birth of a son. We read in verse 11 of our text, "Through faith also Sarah received strength," and then so on. The idea is that Sarah was not standing alone here in her faith, but that she indeed shared together in the faith of Abraham, and that brought about the conception of their son. The faith of Sarah, therefore, stands in close connection with the faith of Abraham. And yet, Sarah believed. And we're talking about her faith in the Word of God before us tonight. We learn of that. So that's what we're going to consider tonight, too, as our theme, the faith of Sarah. In the first place, we want to contemplate God's promise to her, not just to Abraham, but to Sarah as well. Secondly, Sarah's faith, and then God's faithfulness. Verses that we consider tonight point out an important truth that Sarah and Abraham both recognized, they received from the mouth of God promises. A promise in particular. That promise is actually recorded for us in verse 12 of our text tonight. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. That was actually a promise that was given to Abraham and to Sarah. I am going to give you children that will be innumerable. Now, we ought to remember, of course, that this particular promise given to Sarah was a promise of God's covenant that he had established with Abraham and with Sarah. After all, Abraham produced seed through Sarah alone. The seed that he produced through Hagar was not of the covenant. Covenant line came from Abraham and Sarah together. So this covenant that God established with Abraham, he established also with his wife Sarah. And it's clear from our text that Sarah received that promise. That together with Abraham. She judged God faithful who had promised. God's covenant is that relationship of fellowship by which God takes unto himself an elect people and binds them to himself in love and in grace in Christ Jesus. It's a relationship. God's covenant is a relationship into which God himself enters with his people. It's established by God, and with that relationship he binds his people unto himself as one. This covenant God established with Abraham. Genesis 17, verse 7, and in the other chapters surrounding 2, perhaps not as clearly as set forth in that verse, we find that God established that covenant with Abraham. I will be your God, Abraham, and you and your children will be my people. Imagine that. Out of all of the people of the world at that time, God, Most High, the only God, approached Abraham. And he said to Abraham, I am going to establish my covenant with you and with your seed in your generations to be your God. In fact, it was exactly at that point, people of God, that God was taking his covenant now, which had been established in the line of Shem after Noah, and he was narrowing it down even more in establishing that covenant with Abraham only and with his children and not all of his children either. Now, because God was the God of Abraham, and because Abraham and Sarah were his friends, God gave them several promises. Now, in the course of the history of God's covenant, God does that. He gives his church, he gives his people different promises. Well, he gave two very important promises to Abraham and to Sarah. And the first of those promises was this: I am going to give to your children the land of Canaan. You see this land here? I'm going to give that to your children. That, of course, implied, of course, that Abraham and Sarah were going to have a child. God gave them that promise, and that implied already in that that they were going to have children born of them. But the other promise to Abraham and Sarah was that their children in their generations would be so many that you would not even be able to count all of them. That's how many children I'm going to give you. They would be as the stars in the sky and the sand by the seashore, innumerable, that is, unable to be numbered. Both these promises were given to them. And both of these promises were given to them when they had no child. The Bible establishes immediately, when identifying Eve to us, the fact that Eve could not bear children. very first reference, or not Eve, I'm sorry, the very first reference to Sarah is in Genesis 11, verse 30, and there we read, Sarah was barren. She had no children. So already before leaving Ur of the Chaldees to journey to Canaan, it was known to Abraham and Sarah and those about them that Sarah had no children. She was barren. And yet repeatedly, God gave this promise to her that her children were going to be innumerable and that her children were going to possess the land of Canaan. In fact, I suppose in a certain sense, the main storyline of Abraham and Sarah's life in Canaan centered around that fact. In Genesis 12, God commands Abraham and Sarah to leave Ur because he would make of them a great nation. Abraham was going to be a great nation of people. In Genesis 13, after Lot split away from Abraham, then we find that God appeared to Abraham and he told Abraham in Genesis 13, verses 15 and 16, this. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. In Genesis 15, God ratified the covenant with Abraham at that time. He ratified it. And then after ratifying that covenant with Abraham, he said, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And that nation is going to possess the land of Canaan. In Genesis 17, when Abraham was now 99 years old, God comes to Abraham once again in Genesis 17, verses 15 and 16, and says this, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Not only would Abraham be the father of nations, Sarah would be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Abraham and his barren wife Sarah had for many years, when she was still young enough to bear children, received that promise from God. Sarah was still a young 60 years old when she received that promise from God. Now I realize that we might think 60 years old, that's not really very young anymore. A woman 60 years old would not very quickly bring forth a child today. Perhaps there might be a rare exception here and there, but that just doesn't happen anymore today. But evidently, that was not considered too old at that time. Although we have to say that it was beginning to push the limits. In fact, Sarah was 60 when Abraham went to Egypt to escape the famine in Canaan. She was 60 years old. And Abraham said to her that she had to lie to Pharaoh and tell him that she was his sister. The reason for that was, at 60 years old, she was a beautiful woman. And he was afraid that Pharaoh would desire her and want to take her to wife and then kill Abraham because Abraham was her husband. Well, that was the truth. Pharaoh saw Sarah, a beautiful woman, at 60 years old, and that's exactly what he wanted to do, make her his wife. So, quite obviously, at the age of 60, she was still a young 30 or 40 years old in our standard, and therefore yet a very beautiful woman. But Sarah was barren. During the most fruitful years of a woman's life, when she would bear children, Sarah could not conceive in her womb. She couldn't get pregnant. Now Sarah was 90 years old. And likewise, Abraham was 99 years old. And we learn in our text that Sarah was past age. That means she was past those years in which a woman could bear a child. She had gone already completely through her change of life. Her womb no longer produced the ovum necessary to conceive a child. It wasn't there anymore. And neither did Sarah have the strength anymore physically to carry for 9 months a child and then give birth to that baby too. She was too old. She was just simply too old. Then you have to add to that what we are told in verse 12 of our text, that Abraham was from the same point of view as good as dead. As good as dead. And we find an explanation of that in these terms in Romans 4 by the Apostle Paul, verse 19. And being not weak in faith, Abraham considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham's body was no longer capable of producing the seed that would fertilize that ovum. It was gone from him. He was 99 years old. What the Bible describes for us, therefore, here is the utter impossibility for Sarah at this point to bear a child. It might be possible that a woman, after being barren for many years, all of a sudden gives birth to a child, but those years were already long gone for this old woman, Sarah. Now God comes to this old couple. And he speaks to them the words of Genesis 17. This time, verse 16. And I will bless Sarah and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she'll be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. All of a sudden, well, not all of a sudden, but here comes God, and he's talking to this old couple. But now, that, beloved saints, was a promise that God gave to Abraham and to his wife. And a promise is a pledge, a guarantee that what was said will indeed come to pass. The person who makes a promise is one who vows and even at certain times swears an oath that he will keep what he has promised. It implies that such a person is able to keep that which he has committed into trust and that he will always remain willing to fulfill that promise that he gives. God had promised to Abraham and to Sarah also, that he would indeed fulfill the promise that the two of them would have as many children as the stars in the sky for multitude. He was going to fulfill that. According to Hebrews 8, God even swore an oath to them by his own name that he was going to fulfill those promises that he gave to Abraham and to Sarah. The passage we consider here in Hebrews 11 now considers Sarah's response to that promise, that pledge that God gave to her and her husband. And her response was the same as that of Abraham's. But our attention, of course, is called here in this particular word of God to the faith of Sarah herself, this believing wife of Abraham, who had as much at stake in all of this is her husband. We ought never think that God-fearing wives have very little to do or nothing to do with what goes on in the lives of their husbands. Even though the Bible emphasizes that Abraham dwelt in tents with his sons, Isaac and then Jacob, don't forget it was Sarah who was living in that tent with Abraham. Abraham's life was turned upside down when God suddenly appeared to him in Ur of the Chaldees, and he said to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to move to a land that I will show you." He didn't even say to Abraham where he was. He wanted Abraham to go. He didn't even tell Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to upset your whole life, pack up your belongings, and move to a land that I am going to show you." Well, that means that Sarah's life was turned upside down too. But Sarah was a woman of faith. She didn't forsake her husband. She did not say to him, "Abraham, you're a fool if you think that I'm going to go to you to some land far away that I don't know anything about." She didn't say that to Abraham. She didn't say to Abraham, "Abraham, you're a fool if you believe God that I'm going to somehow, at the age of 90, bring forth a baby boy. There's no way that I would do it." Sarah didn't talk that way. Instead, we learn that she judged God faithful, who had promised. Very end of verse 11 of our text. He judged God faithful, who had promised. That reveals the faith of Sarah. Her reaction was the same as that of her husband's Abraham. And we read of that, again specifically, in Romans 4, where we read a little earlier, verse 19. Let me read verse 19, now together with 20 and 21. "Being not weak in faith, Abraham considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform." That was the faith of Abraham. And the same was the faith of Sarah. Sarah was fully persuaded that God would be faithful to fulfill that promise. And she did not stagger, and she did not doubt God's faithfulness to fulfill it. Now, the question is, was that really true? Really? She didn't stumble a little bit? She didn't stagger at that promise of God that she was going to receive a child in her old age? We read this in Genesis 18. There were these angels that appeared to Abraham, and they announced to Abraham that Sarah was going to conceive. And then we read in Genesis 18, verses 9 through 15, "They said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind them. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" Really? We're going to have pleasure with one another at our age. "And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh, Now, we're saying that she didn't stagger or stumble or doubt the fulfillment of that promise. Certainly seemed as if she doubted when confronted with the impossibility of being able to conceive. But then, people of God, the Bible speaks of Abraham not staggering at that promise in Romans 4. Yet we read these words of Abraham in Genesis 17, after God announced to him then that Sarah was going to conceive. This time verses 15 through 18 of that chapter. And God said unto Abram, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name, and I will bless her, and so on. Verse 17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto him, unto God, that Ishmael might live before thee. Didn't he stagger at the promise of God to him? Didn't he stumble? Didn't he doubt it as well as Sarah? And yet the Bible gives us the testimony. She judged God faithful who had promised. She didn't stagger at the promise that God gave to her. Both suggested, even tried, to use other means to bring about God's promise that Abraham would be the father of many nations. Abraham suggested to God that perhaps Eliezer, his faithful servant, could be the one through whom God would fulfill this promise. Sarah suggested that Abraham take to his wife Hagar, her handmaid, so that Hagar could bear a child unto Abraham, and perhaps that child could carry on the generations of Abraham and fulfill God's promise to them. He didn't, of course. Ishmael was a horrible unbeliever. Why? Why did they make those suggestions? Sad to hear the Sarah had to bear the promised child. Sarah had to bear that promised child. God made that known to them very clearly. It was not going to be another woman. It wasn't going to be by any other means. Sarah had to be that child. So the promise was to Abraham and to Sarah together, not just to Abraham. And when examining all of this, we ought to take note of something. Abraham and Sarah never stumbled at the promise itself. They stumbled at the way that God was going to fulfill that promise, but they never stumbled at the fact that God was somehow going to fulfill that promise. They could not imagine that God would fulfill it exactly in this way, but they did believe that God would fulfill it. So they didn't stumble in that sense of the word, even though they tried so many different human possibilities along the way. They had to learn something, people of God. They have to learn the same thing what you and I must learn and know today, that salvation is made possible only by God Himself. After all, the promised Messiah was going to be born out of that child of Abraham. That was a part of the promise. We understand that when we read the verses following in Hebrews 11. There was more to them than just the promise of a child. The Messiah was going to come out of that child. And they had to learn that salvation would be made possible by that Messiah only because God Himself could make it possible. With the conception of Isaac, Abraham and Sarah both learned that what is impossible with man is always possible with God. They had to learn the same lesson as Zacharias and Elizabeth, who brought forth John the Baptist, and they had to learn exactly the same lesson as Mary with the conception of Jesus, no human father. God would fulfill his covenant with Abraham and his children through a child that was born to him and to Sarah only. And that by way of a miracle. A miracle. The Messiah had to be born of Isaac by way of a miracle. The coming of that Messiah was a human impossibility. We realize that, don't we? What woman could bear a child without a husband or a father of that child? And yet Mary brought forth a baby who was the very Son of God. Humanly impossible. Humanly impossible. But God fulfills his covenant with his people, always. God is our God and we are his people on one basis, and that's the basis of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. God keeps covenant with you and me for Christ's sake. God's covenant is his bond of fellowship with his elect people in Christ. And Christ had to be born out of Abraham, oh yes, but out of Sarah too. Sarah was indeed included in this covenant with Abraham and his children. And she believed that. Sarah believed. She believed God would fulfill his promise to send a Savior who would save from sin. And what she balked at is the way that God would perform his vow. She, at the age of 90, would bear a child to her husband of 100 years old? That was ludicrous. And that's why she laughed. But she did not doubt that God was going to send that Messiah. She did not doubt that Abraham would be the father of many nations and all the peoples of the earth would be blessed in him and in her. In this she revealed her faith. You know, the whole point of Hebrews 11 is to exemplify faith to you and to me. Now our text begins in verse 11 once again. Through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive. Faith. Our attention is drawn to her faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's faith. When we hope for something, that something has not taken place as of yet. We're looking for it and we're hoping that it takes place. We are aware that it's coming, but we don't see it yet. It's not evident to our eyes. From a spiritual point of view, Sarah hoped for the fulfillment of God's promise to her. That is, that she would bear a son. She hoped for a child born to her husband. And in this also, she with Abraham looked for and longed for the coming of the Messiah and salvation that would be brought in him. Well, the substance of that hope is faith. It's faith. Sarah's faith lay at the root of her hope that God would fulfill that promise. Her faith was the only evidence, the evidence of things not seen. Her faith was the only evidence that reassured her that what she did not see with her eyes yet would indeed come to pass. And she believed it would. Sarah believed it would. The promise to Sarah was reality as far as she was concerned. And that's why we are told in our text that she judged God faithful. God would be faithful. I believe that. And all that's true because of the character of faith. You see, faith is a certain knowledge by which you and I hold for truth everything that God tells us. Sarah had that knowledge. She knew God. Let's be clear, of course, that knowledge that Sarah had, or that we possess, That knowledge of faith is not, it's not mere head knowledge that we have. It's not merely a certain academic knowledge that we have about God. Many, even in the church today, think that being able to memorize and know all of the objective doctrines of the church and be able to defend them logically as true, well, that's the same knowledge as faith. And neither do we belittle that objective knowledge. Faith surely is that objective knowledge of the truths of God's Word. And the more we know the truths of God's Word, the stronger our faith will be too. But faith is not mere intellectual knowledge by which we give some intellectual agreement or assent to what the Bible now tells us. The knowledge of faith is rooted in the very spiritual center of a man or of a woman. That is, it's rooted in their heart. We're not going to misinterpret heart tonight as feelings. That's what the world likes to talk about with a heart, right? You know, what you feel is right in your heart is right for you. No, the heart is not feelings. The heart is the spiritual center of a person's life in whom God works by His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. That's where the knowledge that we have of God and of Jesus Christ, His Son, that's where it's rooted, right there in our hearts. It's an intimate knowledge by which you and I take that objective knowledge and we learn by it to love God and to fear God in life. It's a knowledge by which we look to God for everything and believe that He is capable of doing all things for us. And when applied now to the covenant and to its promises, faith is that which clings to God's covenant and clings to God's promises as the mainstay of life. It's to long for the fulfillment of them, and it is the knowledge that God is able to fulfill His promise and is perfectly willing as our Father to fulfill those promises. A believer clings to God and Jesus Christ, through whom God fulfills all things, with the great assurance of heart that God will do exactly what He says to us. An example. God says to me as one of His children, I promise you this, I will never forsake you in your life. I'll always be there for you. Especially in those hard times of life. I'll be there. That's a promise. By faith, I lay hold of that promise of God and I cling to it because sometimes it doesn't always feel like God is there for me. But I know He is. I believe He is. And that He will sustain me and that He will strengthen me in all of my needs. It's a promise of God. And faith clings to that, you see. God says to you and to me, Jesus Christ is coming at the end of time. Well, that's something that I haven't seen fulfilled yet. I hope for it. Because you see, the substance of that hope is faith. I believe it because God promised that Christ is coming again at the end of time. And I look forward to that time because God promises me when Christ comes again, He's going to usher in the eternal kingdom of heaven. I lay hold of that. Well, that's what Sarah was doing here. She laid hold of that promise that was given to her. She clung to it because she believed that God was faithful and that He would fulfill that promise. That's why we say that faith is not just the knowledge, but it's confidence. It's confidence. It's the assurance of heart that God will do what He says. Unwavering, patient, sure confidence, faith. And that's the faith that Sarah had. And through that faith, she was able to conceive a son in her old age. Why? Because she judged God faithful who had promised. Was God faithful? to the promise? Is God faithful to the promise that he gave to Sarah? Of course he was. God's always faithful to his promises. She and Abraham received a son in their old age. But did Sarah really see the fulfillment of that promise? Your children will be so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Did she see that? Did Sarah see that promise that God gave to her and to Abraham fulfilled? God gave them one boy. That's all. One boy. Now, you and I, of course, are given to see somewhat the future, that one boy would have two sons, and that only one of those sons would be the covenant seed, but then that covenant son would bring forth 12 sons who would marry and become the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, who would then later possess the land of Canaan, and that you and I, according to the word of God, are those believing children of Abraham, so that all the nations of the earth have been blessed in Abraham. All believers from all over the world are the children, sons and daughters of Abraham and Sarah. Now, Abraham and Sarah didn't see that. They didn't see that. One son. And then we read in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They didn't see the final fulfillment of the promise that God had given to them, but with the eyes of faith. And don't think that our faith doesn't have eyes. With the eyes of faith, they saw afar off God's fulfillment of the promise that they gave and that he fulfilled with one son. God had promised the Messiah that would be born out of the line of that one son, Isaac, that he gave to them. And from a human point of view, if Isaac hadn't been born, then Christ himself would not have been born. But God was faithful. Sarah believed that. And though she did not see the coming of the Messiah, she believed that that Messiah would come, because look what God had done for her in her old age in giving her a son. So God's always faithful to his promises, to you and to me too, beloved saints. He always fulfills what he tells us. If that promise of God is this, that you are my children and I am your God, and I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth, he'll fulfill that promise. There's no doubt about that, is there, in our minds? We know that. Just as there was no doubt about it in the mind of Sarah that God would fulfill his promise. So she and Abraham would now be the parents of all believers. Yeah, father, or Abraham, the father of all believers. Sarah, the mother of all believers. Ah, yes. Sarah must have been a beautiful woman. Obviously, she was beautiful on the outside. Surely she was beautiful on the inside too. A woman of faith. And as such, she has become for you and me a godly example to follow in our lives. She's joined together, isn't she, with the cloud of witnesses that are given to us in Hebrews 11. God grant us to live by the same faith as our spiritual mother. Amen. Our faithful God and our heavenly Father, again into thy presence we come in this night. We are filled with joy, Father, that thou dost dwell with us and fulfill all of thy promises to us in Christ. Without him, obviously, we would not even be thy children. But we are, and we're the children of Abraham and Sarah too, because thou hast worked faith in our hearts. We're thankful for her godly example to us. We're thankful that through the birth of her son, thou hast made salvation possible for us too in the birth of the Messiah who was born of Isaac. Father, wilt thou go with us now, and with believing hearts may we go forth into this week to come, and may we be a godly witness to those around us of the faith that dwells within us. Forgive us of all sins, even the sins of this night. Keep us now in this evening hour, for Jesus' sake. Amen.